Good evening, church. Good to be here in this evening, and hope you all are doing great. This morning I heard a news that very soon we could gather, so we all are waiting for that. For the introduction this evening, we'll read a few passages from the book of Romans. So Romans chapter 6 verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Second verse is verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. Next we'll read Romans 7 verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Last verse from Romans chapter 8 verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the days. Thank you, Lord, for being with us, Lord, through this season. And we thank you and also pray for this evening as we hear your word speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the verses that we read, we could see the one verse, one word that is freedom. Freedom is one of the greatest privileges that a child of God has in his life. And we also see in human history that some of the greatest battles began in order to have freedom, which means freedom is the deepest need of man's nature. So we see man as a sinner need someone who could take a person to God or represent in the redemptive aspect. Second, he needs a person who could reveal God to him. A third, he needs someone who could function in a higher authority. And also we could see a man who also needs someone's guidance or the direction. But we only see Christ, and also in Christ we see all the needs of man are met respectively. So in the verses that we read of in Romans 6, 7 and 8, I listed down three different freedoms that a child of God has in his life. First, the verse Romans 6 verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, verse 22, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome is eternal life. So here we see freedom from sin. Sin here represented as a power that rules over man, under which he is brought and taken captive. And this sin makes a person to be a slave to evil. But we see that Christ, by the death of Christ and in Christ, the believer who is one with him is made entirely free from the dominion of sin. Now sin has no rule over the child of God. So we could also think like, what if a person continue to live in sin, or there is an involvement sin in that person's life, which simply means he's permitting his sin to roll over his life rather than the God, you know. Whenever that person confesses his sin, God is faithful to forgive his sin and accept what the Word of God confirms. Sin cannot rule over that person. And second, we can see that freedom from the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So this leads us into a life of grace than the freedom of sin. We see 1 Corinthians 15, 56 says, the strength of the sin is the law. So law cannot save a person, but rather it can only make the offense greater. And law cannot help us against the sin. In Matthew 5, we see Christ who came not to destroy this law, but he came to fulfill this law. So now we have all the opportunity to come under the dominion of Christ. Here we could see the Christ and the law cannot overrule us at the same time. So either we can overrule by the law, or we can come under the dominion of Christ. But believer cannot function or cannot be operated under both at the same time. And third, we could see there is a freedom from the law of sin, or we could say the bondage of corruption. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the verse that we read, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus had set you free from the law of sin and death. When we are in Christ, we have freedom from sin and we have a freedom from the law. In Romans 8:2, as we read, we could also see, but in Galatians 5:18, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the sin. So thank God, God made a provision for us, that is Spirit, which was given to us at the Pentecost, and he is the one operates in the believer's life. So yes, the moment I am saved, I come to a different dominion. So I can now I'm no longer bound to sin, and also don't give opportunity law to overrule in my life. But now I allow Spirit to rule over my life. In the Old Testament, we can see that a nation, that Israel coming out of Egypt, is a type of redemption out of slavery of sin into the liberty of children of God. So this is the desire of God. And each time when a person try to fulfill the law without Christ, they failed. But God never left them in that condition, but God gave them the opportunity or the provision to come before God with the complete and total liberty and freedom. So we see that there is a mediator between God and man, and all the offerings that reveals the nature and character of God. And we also see God is in their midst. So whenever God moves to a different location, they also had to move because the place they had never been before. So God became their direction. Now God is the one who is like a redemptive provision. And second, He is the one who revealed to themselves. And He functioned with a greater and higher authority. And He also directed them in the place where they never gone before. So in closing, I'm looking at the one verse in John 8:36. So it says, "So if the Son of Man makes you free, you will be free indeed." So in Galatians 5:1 says, it was the freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, we stand firm, and we do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So we look at this freedom in two aspects. One is in the negative realm, another in the positive. In the negative, even though we have this freedom, but I can still come under the dominion of the old. In one sense, I never go back to, like, you know, the positionally I'm eternally saved, but inexperientially I can allow the sin or law to dominion over me. But yes, it never affects my position. But in Galatians 5:13 we see, it says, we don't, it says, give an opportunity law to rule over him. So, and in a positive way, we see that the law of the spirit of life and the law of liberty, and we are born to Christ now because of a new life. And this freedom opens up the life that grace of God has prepared for us. And this freedom that we have manifests itself in love. So, and this liberty or this freedom came to us by paying a great price. So we also see in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, this is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there was a great price which was paid in order to have this freedom. And now we could say that we are not bound to the bound to the man, or, you know, rather we could say that we are bound to Christ. So that is the greatest privilege. So now, yeah. So are we free? Yes. If Christ has set us free, we are free indeed. We have a liberty, but in the world, portrays or creates or, you know, says something different, you know. That is a but even though we are in the midst of trials and temptations, you know, we can exercise the same liberty and the freedom what we have received it through Christ. So the first, we are liberated from, you know, we have the freedom from sin, and there is a freedom from the law. And in third, there is a freedom from law of sin, or we could say the corruption that which we can have, you know. So thank you. Have a great evening and a great week ahead. Amen.
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening. Pray that you would bless this message and build us up. Amen. Okay. That message, that introduction we just heard from Vijay was so good. And I was thinking on those same lines for the thought, and newness of life in the spirit. That is what I picked up from that introduction. When the Holy Spirit is leading and filling a believer and or a local assembly, the joy, the excitement of God being present among us, and moving in our midst. Again, newness of life in the Spirit. So the opposite of this idea is what so often happens through history, which is a legalistic spirit, you know. And it's more like someone, the Bible uses the term stiff-necked. God used that word to call out the nation of Israel. Like, turn, like, why are you stiff-necked? And later on in the Gospels, you see the same term being used. And it just means like, you know, I cannot turn this way or that way, you know. the neck is like stuck. And like the person is like narrow-minded in his thinking. And he cannot look at on the left. Maybe, you know, someone needs me. Or he cannot look on the right. Maybe I could help someone, type of thing. Anyway, so for the message, Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. Let's read a few verses. Today I have a short message, but two or three stories of missions, missionaries, to think. I was reading about missions in the Islamic world this week and was just very blessed by some of the stories I read. Genesis 16:11. This is Hagar, and she is fleeing from her mistress Sarah, and the angel of the Lord met her and told her, "Behold, you are with child, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael." The meaning of the name Ishmael means God shall hear. Huh? God who hears. What a great name. Because the Lord has heard your affliction, says that verse. But look at verse 12. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And 13. She called the name of the Lord that spoke to her, "You, God, see me." For she said, "Have I also here looked after him that sees me?" And she names the well, and the name, Beer Lahai Roy. I guess that's how it's worded. And it means the God who sees, the well of God who sees. And God sees, God hears. What amazing story that the angel of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, appearing in the Old Testament to individuals at specific occasions, and he is speaking with Hagar. Not once, another time, a second time in chapter 21, Genesis chapter 21, one more verse, okay? This is when both Hagar and Ishmael are sent away, and she is discouraged, and she thinks like both are going to die. And in verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven, said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." So, this is such a great question. Maybe as a exercise at home, you can think of what is, think of some of the questions God asks in the Bible, and which would be like your top one, two, or three pick, you know. You can give it in the comments, have some fun. For me, one of the top questions is this, that God is caring. He is not a God who puts down and walks away, but he is caring for Hagar. Yeah, so think of those two names. God even says what type of a guy he's going to be. He's going to be a wild guy. And eventually they turned out to be like the fiercest nation, like enemy of Israel. Not just the enemy of Israel, but even like today you look at the Arab world and you can think of the names Hagar and Ishmael. So they have nothing to do with the promised seed, nothing to do with the nation of Israel. And yet it's very puzzling that God would care so much for her, you know. It doesn't make sense to certain kinds of thinking. I thought of like ask Israel when they went back to the promised land and when they were attacked by the enemies who were the descendants of Ishmael, some of them, and you ask them and say, should God have been so loving and caring towards Ishmael? And then the Israelite would say, it just doesn't make sense. And ask, say, the Pharisees who lived, you know, during the time of the Gospels. And they would say, dogs, it doesn't make sense. They don't help the Jewish nation one bit. And yeah, think of like today, I thought of one way of thinking, and it is being pragmatic, okay? And someone who makes that a philosophy is called a pragmatist. And it means someone who looks at the easiest, cheapest, quickest way to get something done by all means, or something like that. And the pragmatist spirit today would say, yeah, it doesn't make sense, you know. It's like that stiff-necked, I'm looking in this direction and I don't, my neck cannot turn left or right. because I'm too set. My neck is like too set in its own ways. So that's basically the part of most of what I wanted to preach about. And I'll go into like a couple of stories that I really was encouraged by. So let's... In church history, a lot of things happened. We were blessed studying it through the last semester in Bible school. And the missions to the Muslim world, missions of people who went ahead and laid the groundwork, it's unbelievable to think of them. I have here the name of... one guy called Henry Martin, okay? Just sit tight, enjoy the message. You know, I'm going to be sharing something about their story. So, like, you know, catch as much as you can. He came to India as a chaplain to the English East India Company, which was based in Calcutta, and in 1806. And he... So his main job was to serve the British in India, but he also came with the hope of ministering to the Hindus. And his mind, he thought all of India is filled with Hindus. And when he came, he was also surprised to see such a big population of Muslims. And he also noticed that they lacked any proper translation of the scriptures. And he also meets William Carey and his friends, and they encourage him. So this guy, Henry Martin, he is also learned with, to some extent, with Arabic script and things like that. So Carey encourages him to bring out a translation. And in his time here for 4 years in India, that's what he does on a part-time basis. He, you know, he tried getting into doctrinal debates with Muslims, and he found that it wasn't helping much. And in 4 years, he finished the Urdu translation. And after that, he falls sick. So he travels to Persia and Asia Minor, and he hopes of going back to England. He is from England, but he never even reaches there. In that few months in Asia Minor, he dies of whatever he was illness he was suffering with. He was 31 years old. How amazing is that? I think of that. If you are 31 and you're still living, God has given you like a longer grace to live, and to live in the newness of life in the spirit more than this guy. You know, you have it. And so here is what he says. I'm quoting him. "What surprised me is the change of views I have here from what I had in England. There my heart expanded with hope and joy at the prospect of the speedy conversion of the heathen." Like, he thought, I'll come, then like preach the gospel, and then thousands of people will be saved. And but here the sight of the apparent impossibility requires a strong faith to support the spirits. So he gets hit with the reality of how tough it can be for one person to get saved. And it has to be God. It has to be the Holy Spirit. William Carey's 7 years of labor led to like the conversion and baptism of one person. You know, it took off from then on, but it was a lot of perseverance. Then another name is Samuel Zwemer. Okay, he is an ordained minister. He comes from Michigan, USA, but an ordained minister from the Dutch Reformed Church, and he was a missionary to the in the Arab world and in Egypt for over 40 years. And he was basically inspired by a lady missionary in Algeria, that is in north of Africa, which is also mostly Muslim even today. And her name is Lilia Strotter, and she, her words are this. She's talking about Algeria, and she says, "They are dead lands and dead souls, blind and cold and stiff in death as no heathen are. But we who love them see the possibilities of endurance, of sacrifice, of enthusiasm, of life, not yet effaced, but to raise the spiritually dead in the work of the is the work of the Son of God." So again, that same thing of how impossible the situation seems, and then God is using it either way. And she says, and we are to believe and take away the stone from where the dead lay. You know, it's like Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb type of thing. So he gets very motivated, Samuel Zwemer, and him and his friend, they offered themselves to the Reform Board to serve in the Arab world. They were turned down because of the belief that such a mission would be impractical. So they formed their own American Arab mission, and he worked in Bahrain. In 1897, he moved there with his wife. And mind you, this was not a time when there was like, you know, air-conditioned malls, air-conditioned like cars and homes and stuff like that. So he says that the coolest part of his house was 107, that is Fahrenheit. So I think in degrees, it's like 43 degrees or something like that. Yeah. Do we know the? Isn't it nice to enjoy the cool weather in the last couple of days in Bangalore because of the rain? But imagine these people. So him and his wife, they distributed literature and conducted evangelism in public events and private homes, but rarely witnessed a positive response. In 1904, they lost two of their daughters, aged 4 and 7, within the space of 8 days. You know, you and I don't know what that feels like or what that means unless we ourselves have gone through something like that, I think. So from 1912, he worked in Cairo and coordinated the missions to the entire Islamic world. And he found that Cairo was a much more open society. He lectured on university campuses, sometimes to as many as 2,000 Muslim students. But the actual conversions of people coming out, confessing their faith in Christ, that was very rare. And the opposition remained intense, it says. Once he was forced to leave Cairo for distributing tracts among university students. Just like how we in our church go by faith on Saturday, at least before the lockdown, you know, different parts of the city, and distribute tracts by faith. And he was thrown out of Cairo. And a professor who was enraged by the whole, by these tracts of the gospel, he tears it to pieces and throws it to the ground. But a curious student picked up the bits. He goes home and he puts it together. You know, maybe he put some cello tape. And he was the first guy to openly confess and become a Christian. So despite the pain and the hardship, Zwemer was content in his ministry. And 50 years later, he said, the sheer joy of it all comes back. Gladly, I would do it all over again. How can someone have this kind of a testimony? No. Like again, I go back to that previous message which Vijay preached, the newness of life in the spirit, the freedom of trusting God and following Him by faith, and not being stuck with structures and rules which God has not put, you know, or being hindered by do's and don'ts. Anyway, so His converts were merely a dozen in his 40 years of service, but his greatest contribution was stirring up the Christian world to the need of evangelism among Muslims. Okay. And another student, William Borden, he also meets Samuel Zwema. This is the third guy. I'll try to keep this short. Pastor Shibeli often talks about him. And he was born to a wealthy Christian family. He did summer harvest trips at a young age as a teenager. And he is a graduate from Yale University. But he starts a prayer study group in the university, which grew to like 1,300 people. And he also started Yale Hope Mission, rescuing drunks from the streets, and donated all his fortunes, I think about $800,000, which is in that time, 120 years ago, which was a lot of money. And his calling narrowed down to the Muslim Kansu people in China. He wanted to reach out to this group of Muslims in China. But after 4 months in Cairo, he died of an attack of spinal meningitis. It's like he died as a 25-year-old guy. It's like it makes you scratch your head. Like, why, why couldn't this guy live? Why couldn't he do what he wanted to do? Those answers are only there with God. But on his epitaph tombstone, there's the words of a guy called Charles Erdman, and it says, "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation of such a life." Oh, yes. I am thinking of the people in this last 1 week. We have so many men of God who have moved on, and from this world, they have gone home to be with the Lord. Ravi Zacharias, Pastor Carl, and it's like, each news like that, it takes like a while to digest and consider, our own lives. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation of such a life. So this guy, he recorded in his Bible in private, it says, "At the risk of losing his inheritance, he wrote in his Bible, 'No reserves.' And when he was ridiculed by others for throwing away his career for his calling, he said, 'No retreats.' And just before he died, I think he penned down, 'No regrets.' Like, it's okay." Like, just seems like playing around with your life, but really losing your life in a fun way, where God is leading, where the Holy Spirit is moving. So that's the, I hope you were built up by these stories. And the thought is, if we can be hindered by so many things, but definitely missions also happens through like a legalistic spirit, stiff-necked. I think I should do this, you should do this, or if I don't do this, God will be angry with me. Thoughts like that. And people could be concerned about like honor, recognition, and I want to do only those things that give me honor and recognition. But on the other hand, let us, if we think of missions in the newness or anything, no, forget me, just every single detail of our Christian life, the newness of life in the Spirit, God lead me, then it's a whole different ballgame. My closing thought is, Let us consider the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives individually and corporately together, the way God is leading us. God never says, strive to be filled by the Spirit. You know, He just says, the word says, just be filled with the Spirit, you know. It's like a normal thing for the Christian. Or the Bible doesn't say, strive to be led by the Spirit. It just says, be led by Him. But there's one thing that the Bible says to strive for. That is in Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring with using every single piece of energy you have, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is how God, the Holy Spirit, moves the body of Christ in a vision corporately and even leads the believer individually. If this main thing is missing, then I can have a lot of words, I can have like a lot of knowledge, but there is no newness of life in the Spirit, no? So what's the use of doing something when there is strife and divisions or like or there's comparison or there's self-righteousness? What's the use? There is no free spirit. But if we strive that God would knit us together as a body in unity and fill us, then the leading of it, you know, is like, it's natural. Hey, let us walk in the newness of the Spirit. Yes, so let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this evening. We pray that these few words would be edifying and encouraging to people to consider how important it is the salvation we have, and God, just that you did not just free us from the bondage to or the penalty of sin, but you also removed the need to be under the power of sin, or to just be motivated by do's and don'ts, or by what others think or don't think, but be liberated and be focused on what you think of us, and to receive thoughts from you and to be led by you. We pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.